to you more about our ministry in Thailand, maybe over the next few days as that comes out. I'll tell you a little bit. We have been there 15 years. Before that, if you don't know me, I was a pastor in Australia, and you already got the Australia part worked out, I'm sure, by now. I was a pastor in Australia. I was never expecting to leave Australia. I thought I'd finish my years and my life in Australia, God had other plans for us. His plans are always good. Amen. And he had it that we would go to Thailand. When he told us to go, we went. We did not go on deputation. And you say, well, you must have been rich. No, it wasn't really that way. We just believed that God would take care of us, that he would touch people who were meant to help us and they would help us. We've just let the Holy Spirit do that for us. And so when we first went there, we lived in a little tiny, very, very small space. We just walked. We didn't have a vehicle. We didn't have anything like that. We walked, or we would catch a bus, or sometimes we would catch a train to get where we needed to go. And it was fine. God took care of us. And then progressively, as people felt moved of the Holy Spirit, they began to help us. So we'll tell you more about the story as we go on the next few days. I want to give you something here that I hope will help you. When God speaks to us, sometimes he speaks to us about something that is happening right now. And he's addressing something in the present, something that you need right now. Other times, you will hear from God and he will give you something that you're going to need at a later point. And what he's doing, he's helping you. He's giving you something that he wants you to bank away, that he knows that at one day you're going to have to draw upon that and you will need it. So I don't know which one it will be today. I don't know if it'll be something for the present. I think some of it will be. But it might be something you'll bank away. And when you encounter certain circumstances or adversities in your life, that you will draw on these principles and these truths to help you. I have learned that God's way is always the best way. It's the best way for us. I tell our people in Thailand, first generation Christians who came from, they were Buddhists before they got saved. I tell them, God can give you a better life than you can give yourself. And if you choose the life that you give yourself, it will be secondary or second best. Because the best life for you is the one that God gives you. You never get less by following the Lord. And he can give you a better life than you can give yourself. I don't understand sometimes when people fight against the will of God as if it's some grievous thing. God can give you a better life than you can give yourself. And if you're tired of the life you've been giving yourself, you can come to him and you can yield to him and you can say, Lord, I'm tired of the life I've been trying to give myself. I already see where that got me. And now I want the life that you want me to have. And I'm going to let you make the decisions and show me how to live, and I'll do my best to follow if you'll just lead me. And you'll find that that's a better way if you would do that. I'm going to read from verse number 25 of Acts chapter 16. The danger in this message today is its familiarity. Because you know this passage and because you've likely read it many times, the danger is that you will have certain presumptions or you will tune out because you'll go, yeah, I know that one. And I want you to resist that because probably I'll say some things. It's not new revelation, but I'll probably just point out some things that maybe you have not considered or not considered in this way. But I think it will help you. The title of the message this morning is What to Do When Everything is Shaking. What to Do When Everything is Shaking. Let's read the text. and then I'll give you some things that I hope will be a blessing. It's talking about Paul and Silas. If you are familiar, many will be. They have been beaten and they've been cast into prison, and they're being held fast in that prison. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse number 26 and to understand what took place that night. There was a shaking here, an earthquake. And I think sometimes we read over things like they're just, you know, they're just stories. But if you had been there, it would have been quite disturbing what was going on. It said that the earthquake and the shaking was so severe that the very foundations of that place were shaken. I think we're going through a time globally and certainly nationally where the foundations are being shaken. Things are taking place. I think when the whole events of COVID first came upon us, they caught us all unawares. We did not know and could not know what was coming. And it just seems it's gone from one thing to another to another. I think many of us have a sense that perhaps what's going on is about something more than just a virus. And I don't know that all that's been fully revealed, but I can tell that many people's lives and their world and their families have been shaken. And I want to tell you this morning that it is global. It is everywhere. And that's what makes it unique, at least in our day, in our times. Many people are without work. Many people are just stunned at what's happened to them. In Thailand, where I come from, there are no government handouts at all. And so if you lose your job, you have nothing. And many of those people had nothing already. And they worked to get enough money to buy food that night, to be able to put food before their wife and their children or their families. And so to be without work is a shaking. And to not know when this will end, I don't know how it is here, but it seems like we're constantly told contradictory things. We're told something and we think, okay, we have that, and then it changes again. And that's been going on everywhere. Australia's going through a shaking. My country is almost unrecognisable in what has happened the last little under 2 years. The loss of liberties. People are being arrested for taking their trash outside. Helicopters are flying in the sky with loud hailers, police helicopters telling people to go inside and warning people. And churches have been shut down while prostitution parlors have been allowed to operate. They say that the prostitution is essential business, but churches they can shut down. You know, just extraordinary things that I don't think any of us would have thought could come so quickly. And so there is a shaking. Any time that there is a shaking and people get their foundation shaken, they react in different ways. I flew into Thailand in 2004 on the 25th of December, which of course is Christmas Day. I was pastoring in Australia. We had had a church service, as is our custom in Australia. And then I'd eaten with my family, and then I caught a flight up to Thailand. We were just beginning to look into the need up there in the ministry. God was beginning to speak to me about that. So it was Christmas Eve 2004. I landed in the Thai capital, Bangkok. I got myself to a hotel. I remember specifically, I was staying in room 2807 on the 28th floor of the building. And I probably wouldn't have remembered that except for what happened. And sometime through the night, what had happened was an earthquake, like the one mentioned here, had happened in the sea off the coast of Indonesia. And that earthquake had generated a tsunami. So first was the earthquake, the shaking. What happened was when that earthquake happened out there in the sea, it also made its way through to some cities, and I had felt it in Bangkok. And I remember waking up in the morning in room 2807 to the sounds of doors in the hallway closing loud and bang, and people running, and I thought I could hear people screaming. And I thought, what is happening? And I remember getting out of the bed and standing on the floor, and then suddenly I realized the whole building was swaying. And the whole hotel building was swaying from side to side. And of course, the memories of 9/11 were fresh in our minds. And you know, seeing all that happen, some people, did all kinds of things. Some panicked. Some even self-harmed. Some did not know what to do. And it's interesting when suddenly our life or our family or our nation is shaken to the foundations, people react in different ways. And it's a testing time, and you need to be careful what you do when everything gets shaken. Now, you might be okay with what's going on now, but at some time it's possible an event will rock your family and you'll feel shaken to the core. Or a doctor will give you a diagnosis and you'll feel shaken to the core. And there are different people here and they reacted different ways. Now, I want to point out to you as we start to look at some of the things that took place here, that any time in the Bible that you read of things being shaken, it usually follows thereafter that God's about to do something. So if you go back and you prelude and you study, if you went to Acts chapter 4, you would read about how they were assembled and the whole place was shaken. And then after that, God did something. So usually when there's a shaking, it means that something is coming after, that God's going to do something. So a number of people here, what to do when everything is shaking. Number one, I want you to see in verse number 27, it's the keeper of the prison. Now, some of the behaviors here can be explained by the preceding verses. So in verse 25, Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing in the night, at midnight. And we're told God wanted us to note that the prisoners in that place heard them. That means everybody else in their cell could hear what was going on. And what were they hearing? Well, they weren't hearing the top 10 from the local radio station or any such thing. They were hearing the words of God in song. They were hearing psalms, or They were hearing the truths of God in song. And as they were in their room and in that place of darkness, it was echoing through that jail. And God said, note it down, the prisoners heard them. And I would say, note it down, that very likely the jailer heard them also, and that he also could hear. And I don't know how long they sang for, but likely two men of God, anointed of the Holy Spirit, singing in the place of their suffering, probably had a certain touch on them that had permeated the whole prison. Probably as you heard them sing, you couldn't get away from what they were saying. And I'm sure there was a testimony in the words of their songs that they had heard. And I simply say that to preface what happened thereafter. And the jailer here that we have become familiar with, because he asked that great question, what must I do to be saved? And if you have never asked that question, you should ask it. It's an important question. What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do that I could go to heaven? I don't want to go to hell. What do I have to do to be saved? And it's a good question. And it's a question you should ask if you haven't asked before. And so the jailer here, picture that he has gone to work like he did every night. He had the night shift. I don't know what time it was, but sometime in the afternoon, he said goodbye to his wife. He may have given her a kiss on the cheek as he went out the door, possibly took his lunchbox and said, "See you in the morning, honey." And he was heading off to work thinking it was just another day, how it always went. You know, they're locked in for the night. I check all the doors are locked. I make sure everything's okay. I find my corner and I sleep for the night. And I'm sure he'd settled there. I'm sure he heard the songs. And suddenly this shaking happens and it turns everybody's world upside down. And nobody was expecting this. And it hadn't happened before. And do you understand, there's no electricity. It's dark. And they're in the inner prison. It's dark, dark. And not only do you not know what's going on, you can't see what's going on. And it would have been quite terrifying. And so this shaking happens that shakes the very foundations, God's clear to tell us. And this man responds in verse number 27. He decides he's going to kill himself. And the first thing you do when everything's shaking is this. Don't do anything suddenly or quickly. Don't do anything suddenly or quickly. Because when everything gets shaken up, people can panic. And they can suppose something more is going on. Or they can suppose an outcome that something is going to happen. And they can make decisions based on a supposition that is not true. And that's what happened here. It says in verse number 27, and would have killed himself, supposing that something had happened that had not happened. He supposed that everybody had run away, and he knew the penalty for losing those for which you were appointed over was death. And based on a supposition, he was going to do himself in. You know, the devil can play with people's minds and it can be a complete falsehood, a complete untruth. It's not going to happen, but if he can convince you it's going to happen, he can cause you to hurt you. He can cause you to make a decision that will hurt your family. He can cause you in a moment of impulse, a moment of fear about what's going on, when you suppose some things, and if you're not careful, you can injure yourself. And as I watch this whole COVID thing unfolding and see a little bit of what's been going on in places, I have observed that there are some who have made seemingly impulsive decisions where they have uprooted and moved away from everything that was stable in their life based on a supposition. Brethren, in times like these, I would want to be in my church. In times where everything is changing, I'd want to be coming to the place where I know it hasn't changed. I can rely on what I'm going to hear here. God hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. The presence of God hasn't changed. And in a world that's going crazy, I'd want to be around my church. That would not be a time that I would want to be out without church and not knowing what I'm doing or where I'm going. I'd want to anchor myself with the people of God. I want to look around and say, yep, there they are. Yep, I'm in my place. This is where I belong. And this is where I'm going to be. And supposing things that were not true, he nearly did himself in. Do you know there are people who do themselves in? Believing things that are not true. Well, I have no future. That's not true. Well, I have no hope. That's not true. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. Nobody loves me. That's not true. Yeah, but you don't understand, Brother Shemish. I've already blown up my life. I've made some bad decisions, some bad stuff. There's no recovery from this point. That's not true. That's not true. Our God is a God of hope. Our God specializes in restoration. And he can heal. And he can restore that which the locusts have taken. And this man supposed, and he almost did himself in. He supposed, he probably was thinking this, this is my worst day. Who would have thought it would have come to this? You know, the problem with that was this. What he thought was his worst day was going to turn out to be his best day. Amen. He thought it was his worst. God said, this ain't your worst. This is going to be your best. He thought, I'm done. God said, you're not done. You're just beginning. He thought, I'm finished. The family's finished. And God was saying, no, your family's about to be blessed. Everything good is about to come to you through my son, Jesus Christ. And he supposed some things that weren't true. And the danger is when everything is getting shaken up around you, that you will act quickly or impulsively and you will do yourself in when God is trying to set you up for blessing. And you need to be careful because it's a mind game more than anything. So number one, you don't do anything quickly or impulsively. Number two, when everything is being shaken up, is bring a light into the situation. Verse number 29, it says, he called for a light. And he needed a light because he couldn't see. And he didn't know what was going on. Now, I want to tell you, the light we need in our life is Jesus Christ. He's the one the Bible calls the true light that lighteth every man. And when your world is being turned on its head and everything is being shaken, you know, you don't need more CNN. You don't need more Facebook. You don't need more social media. You bring a light into the, get Christ back into the situation. Because Jesus will bring proper context. Jesus will help you to see what is true and what is not true. Jesus will help you to know your place in a shaken world. And we need to bring Christ back into the situation. Because those other things I've talked about try to push Christ out of your life. And you'll find yourself getting disturbed and troubled and anxious and upset and angry about things that you cannot control. And your diet determines your health. Bring a light into the situation. Let's get Jesus back in to our lives and to our families. And let's say, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? What's your will for my life? I'm very clear right now that whatever is happening, nothing has changed in my duties for the Lord. Lord willing, I intend to fly back to Thailand in the next couple of weeks and get back to what we do. Nothing has changed. There are souls that need to be reached for Christ. There are opportunities that must be taken. There are needs that need to be met. And my duties have not changed, so everything else is being shaken. Bring a light. Get Christ back into the center of it. Because you can lose Jesus in the troubles. And you know, when you don't have a light, you don't know what you're seeing. You'll know this. You'll know something is there, but you won't know what it is. And you'll probably misdiagnose what it is. Our Thai people tell me, they say, Pastor, they say, when we got saved, it was like a light came on. They said, we felt like we lived in a room where we knew there were things in there, dark things, but we didn't know what they were. And we were fearful. But when Jesus came to our life, it was like the light turned on. And we knew what things were. We said, oh, that's that. Oh, that's that. Oh, that's demonic. That's demons. That's what that. Jesus will bring context to the whole thing when you get Christ back in. But even Christians, people can lose a Christ-centeredness. And they can be trying to live life without the light. And that will not work. So number two, when everything is being shaken, bring a light into the situation. Number three is look for where grace is being poured out. What happened here was that the Bible says that everyone's doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. God poured out his grace upon people that you would probably expect, well, you wouldn't expect it to happen. The Bible says that where sin abounded, grace abounded more. You say, Brother Shem, it's getting pretty dark. You're right. So where's the grace? Where's the grace abounding? He didn't say where sin aboundeth, grace gets pushed out. He didn't say where sin aboundeth, sin wins. He said where sin aboundeth, grace, God's grace, God's working aboundeth more. It's more. It comes more. And I've seen that in the darkest places, the grace of God can manifest itself. God can do extraordinary things. I led a man to Christ last year. He was a Thai national. He was had a pretty messed up life, and he sang folk songs to crowds of people. When COVID came, he lost his sponsor. And it was just a bizarre series of circumstances that led him to me. Somebody said, there's a foreigner in town. They always have money. Go and ask him to be your sponsor. Well, I wasn't looking to sponsor someone to sing in the nightclub, but nonetheless, it got him to me, if you know what I mean. And so he came to me, and he said, he was very timid, and he looked a wreck, to be honest. It looked like his life, he was very young, but it looked like his lifestyle had taken a toll. And he said, you know, do you know a sponsor? And I said, I don't know a sponsor, but I do know a savior. Amen. And I began to talk to him about Christ. And we, step by step, he began to open up his life to me. He was very young. And yet he told me he already had a wife. He already had one child, and they were now separated, apart. He was 21. And I said, oh. I said, where did you grow up? And he said, well, I grew up in a little village up in a mountain farm, the north of Thailand. He told me where it was. I said, I know that area. And I said, where are your mother and father? He said, they left when I was just a child, a little bit what I was talking to the men about, another one. Grandma raised me. He said, she was very poor. He said, we lived in a one-room place, dirt still on the floor. We could not cement it. He said there was one light in our town. The whole town had one light. I know that's true because I went up there after. And he said grandma would have to just try to get enough food for us. She tried to give us what we needed to go to school. And he said, I did not live a good life. I said, what happened? He said, well, in our area, he said, there's a lot of narcotics. And I said, I've heard that up there. He said, it's true. He said, there was a factory. He's telling me all this. He said, there was a factory nearby our village that mass produced these narcotics. And I won't go into the details. He said, but they came to me when I was 13. And they said, you will work for us. And your job will be that you will ride your little motorcycle with your backpack, your little bag on the back. And he said, I would go there. And he was very open. He said, they would stuff my backpack full of their stuff. And he said, my job would be to ride maybe 60 miles and deliver it to someone who would take it. And then it would go from there. And they were using these young kids because they were expendable. They didn't care what happened. They were in poverty, they knew that. They didn't care about their life, they didn't care what happened to them. They didn't care if the police shot them. Didn't care. It was just a tool in the game. Preying on the poor, as some do. And he told me, and I said, did they pay you? He said, they never gave me money, but they would tell me you can keep this amount and you sell it and that will give you enough money to, you know, buy you some food or something. And I said, did you do that? He said, no, I didn't sell it, I used it. I said, oh. I said, what happened? He said, I went crazy. This is an unsaved person. And now he's just pouring all this out to me, a Thai. And he's telling me this in Thai. He said, I began to use it. He said, I lost my mind, I went crazy. And he said, my grandma would cry. She said, please stop, please stop. And he said, I didn't stop. And he said, I broke the bowl that she cooked in. It was the only one she had. I threw it in a crazed fit. He said, I broke out pieces of the wall, crazy. He said, my grandmother, I'd hear her crying through the night as I laid there, not sleeping. And he said, finally, she couldn't take it anymore. And he said, she called one of our distant relatives who was a policeman in the area. And she said, come and take him. Just take him away. I can't stand it anymore. I said, what happened? He said, they came. I said, oh. Now I'm thinking right now, why is he here? He probably should be in jail for 30 years. I'm saying, what happened? He said, well, they came. He said, but one of them had pity on me. I said, how old were you? He said, I was about 16 by then. And he said, the policeman came to me and he said, we know what you're doing. And I'm going to tell you now, we're coming back tomorrow. And we will come back here. And if you're here, we will take you to jail and you will be there for more than 20 years. But if you're gone, well, you're gone. So have a think about what you're going to do. And he said, they gave me the chance to leave and get away. I said to him, they never do that. He said, they never do that. And so he left and he got away. And he actually stopped using by the time I had met him when he was 21. As I listened to his story, I stopped him. I said, Pon, I said, something is very clear to me here. And he said, what is it? I said, it's clear to me that God has showed you a great amount of grace in your life. And you don't even know him, but he's been merciful to you. And he teared up and he went. And I said, and I think that my meeting you is a part of that and that there's a purpose in this. And he said, I think so. I was able to lead that boy to Christ. Wonderful transformation in his life. 3 months later, his estranged wife messaged me. She said, I didn't even know. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, what is it? She said, can I ask you, what is a Christian? He must have told her, I'm changed. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And I told her what a Christian was. I said, can I ask you a question? They're living far apart. I said, do you still love Pon? there was a gap for the answer, and then it came back. She said, I love him very much. I said, how about you come and see him at the church? She came, she got saved as well. Now Pon and his wife and his child are all together living. That family's been restored. He's walking with God. She's walking with God. And I'm just saying, in the darkness of all that place, grace is still being outpoured. And I want you to understand, in the darkness around you, don't be overcome by the darkness. Look for the grace. Look for where God is pouring out his grace. This was, you know, I think that Paul and Silas were the target here, but everybody's doors were opened. We call that collateral grace. Collateral grace is when it goes out beyond the target. Usually we say collateral damage, but that's collateral grace. That's what that is. And then I want you to see, as we move to conclude, number four, look for open doors. And we've mentioned that already. In a time of shaking, there were doors that were opened. And I found this as we've labored in Thailand with the whole COVID thing going on. And let me tell you, whatever you've experienced here, there's another dimension to it in the third world where you don't have hospitals. And there's not even the backup if something does happen. And there aren't the facilities. And when people get out of work, there are no government benefits. And the whole society can become very unstable very quickly. And when you get caught in the middle of that as a foreigner, it can be a dangerous place. And there was just a turmoil going on there. When it first all broke out, I was getting calls from Australia. People were saying, Brother Wayne, I think you need to come back and just sit it out back here, and then you can go back to Thailand. And then I'd call again and they'd say, the Australian embassy in Thailand has just announced all Australians must leave and go back home to Australia. And we were thinking what to do. People were urging us to go because they were concerned about everything I just said. And I got to say, we didn't know what was coming. And so I did what you should do. I went to prayer. And I said, Lord, some are telling me to go. Some are warning this is going to get bad. I see that many have left. Companies have pulled all their people out. Lord, you know what's happening. You tell me what to do. I said, Lord, if you say stay, it's stay. And I'll tell Suzanne and I'll tell Curtis, we're staying. Now, you understand, I'm making decisions that's going to affect my wife, my child, and whatever is about to happen, I'm going to have to live with that. I said, Lord, if you say stay, it's stay. If you say go, it's go. Whatever you say is what I'm going to do. And I prayed that, and I felt the Lord say, stay. And I said, so that's a stay. And I felt the Lord say, stay. I said, well, if you said stay, I'll stay, if that's a stay. The Lord said, that's a stay, Wayne. You stay. So I went and said to my wife, I said, he said, stay. And I was certain of it. People called. They said, the airlines are about to be grounded. The whole fleet in Australia is about to be grounded. It's your last chance. I said, God said to stay. And we will stay. And whatever happens, we will stay. I have confidence in him. And other missionaries left. And we're taking care of their churches even now. They've gone. Well, God said, stay. Well, I stayed. And you know what I found? I found that God opened doors. Amen. I found that God was still winning people. I won a soldier to Christ. And if I get to show you some pictures, I'll show you his picture. I won a Thai soldier to Christ. I've been trying to win him for months. And I called him. He said, I'm going to get out of the army. His name was Golf. That's not his real name. He's got a Thai name. They all pick a nickname. And he said, I'm going to get out of the army in April last year. And he said, I have a plan. I'm going to go to the city and I'm going to get a job. And he had it all worked out. And I said, okay, then COVID came. And actually what looked bad turned good because he couldn't get his job in the city. And the work wasn't available. And so he went to work on his parents' farm and he was there for May and June working on the farm. End of June, he called me. He said, I've been on my parents' farm. He said, my life's wrecked. He said, I'm smoking weed. That's what he called it. Weed. That was his English word. Smoking weed every day. And he said, it's terrible. He said, can I just come and see you and just stay with you maybe a week or just or a month? Just get a break. And I said, yeah, you can come. So he made his way to us. He didn't even know what I did. I said, this is my wife, Suzanne. And he came and he stayed. And Sunday came around. I said, Golf, it's Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. He said, well, I'm a Buddhist. I said, I know. I said, would you like to come with us? And he said, well, you know, I'm a Buddhist. I said, well, we like Buddhist people. Well, you could come. And he said, well, okay. He said, but I've never been to church before. I said, most people in Thailand have never been to church before. It doesn't matter. He said, but I don't know what to do. I said, you don't have to do anything. I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. He's very nervous. I said, you and I will go in. We'll sit in the back chairs right up against the back wall. I said, I'll sit beside you the whole service. I called Joe and some of our other men. I said, you're doing everything today. I'm bringing someone to church who doesn't really want to be there. He's nervous. So I'm going to sit in the back with him. And he and I will be down the back and you run everything today. Well, we got to the church and I tell you, he's looking around. He's a soldier, but he's looking around and he's feeling very nervous. I said, it's fine. Just come in. It's fine. We got in the back door and there's some chairs. I said, just sit here. And he was looking and he sat and I sat beside him. He was there and I was there. And the service started. You've got to understand, when our people sing, they really sing. About 50% of our people start weeping every time they sing. Because they can't sing those truths without thinking about what it meant to them. And they just love him so much. And they'll start to cry. And he began to hear the singing. And I could hear him. He was going... And I was looking, and I could tell he was being affected, and I look at him and he'd look at me like, I'd say it's okay, and then the choir got up and we didn't even hardly get to the preaching, and then he went like this, and I turned around and he went. And he said, the hair is all standing up on my arm. He's very sincere. He said, I don't know what's happening. He said, the hair is standing up on my arm. He said, what is this? And I said, well, I said, do you know why that's happening? And he went, I said, it's because God is here right now. And he went, you know, 3 weeks later, that man was saved. Amen. Complete change in his life. He preached in our church a month ago. God is doing, I'll show you a picture sometime. I'm just saying that when it looked like everything was bleak, there was grace. There was open doors. God is still working. Don't extinguish your hope because everything's being shaken. Because what you hope in is unchanged. It is unchanged. And God is still working. And as you look at this, different people reacted different ways. But we need to hold our hope, be looking for God's grace, and be trusting Him. And even further than that, looking for open doors. Finish this morning. Simple thoughts for us. I wonder, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anybody who has come to the church today? And I don't know if you might be a visitor. As you know, I'm a visitor too. But maybe you came to the church. So is anybody who came to the church today and you would say, Brother Shemesh, I do not know Christ as my Saviour. I don't know what it is to be saved. I'm not sure if I died, what's going to happen to me. I fear hell. If there's anybody like that this morning and you would say, Brother Shemesh, would you pray for me that I could be saved and that what I thought was my worst day might turn out to be my best day? And I don't know if there's anyone like that, but if there is, would you raise your hand and acknowledge, and I'll pray for you that the Lord would help you today. If you're not saved and you know you need to be saved, the Bible says if we die in our sins, that we and our sins are together forever. There's no second chance. It won't come after 5 years or 10 or 50. Where we leave, we go, we stay forever. If you die in your sins, you cannot be saved. But Jesus Christ has given himself to die for you. If there's anyone here like that today, he'd receive you if you'd call out. All right, nobody like that I can see. If there is, please talk to us after. I wonder if there are folks here today who just said, you know, God just said something to me today. I just felt I heard his voice about trust. I just felt that he just told me I just need to, you know, keep Jesus in the center and not do anything rash and not lose my hope. If that's you, would you raise your hand and just say, it's my testimony God spoke to me today. God bless you, many, many across the room. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand, Santa. God bless you. And God bless you for your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray, and then whatever is your custom, perhaps we'll stand, we'll sing a song, and just allow the Lord to have his way in our life. Father, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the Word of God. Again and again, we see, Lord, that everything you say is relevant. You have the answers for life. You understand us. You know our fears, and you can provide our comfort. Lord, you can give us hope when it all looks dark. We thank you for your grace. I pray for your people here today. I pray you would bless them. I pray that they would have a calmness in their spirit. I pray, Lord, that their hope would be fixed in those things that never change. Your word, your presence, your power. And I ask your blessing on your people today. Thank you for speaking to lives. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this gathering. I ask you to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.